We're often told it's okay to be angry, indignant. People say we should be competitive, fierce, that we should be powerful, even overbearing. And so we continue to separate, divide, go our own ways, when the one thing we really need, the thing that would help us see each other as God sees us, to grow more kind, to be more loving, to feel more whole, is to be one.
It remains frigid in January, and we remain excited to continue to talk about Jesus' passion for one and how that has the power to transform the spiritual trajectory of people. I've asked you to jump into the science classroom with me a couple weeks ago and to recognize that at the inner core of the universe is this magnetic force, and at the outer extremities of the known galaxy, there is magnetic force, and these magnetic forces hold things together. They were designed by God, and everything that exists between those things is in a magnetic field. And as we learn through some of those principles about how certain magnetic forces hold things together and other ways of living push things apart, we decided to go on a canoe trip last week. And the reality is there's a magnetic pole that leads everything downstream. Everything's going to end up downstream. The question is it going to be an enjoyable ride as we go there? Is it going to be redemptive? Is it going to help us learn and lead others in the process? And this morning, I'm just going to ask you to pick a social circle of your choice. Think small group-ish. Think about the different people that you interact with. Put some names and faces in that circle and start hanging out with them for just a second. You know you have influence. Oftentimes, we actually don't really think about our influence, but do you realize as we talk about the magnetic forces that are going on, you have magnetic force going on within you. There are things that attract others to you for good or for bad. And as you are sitting in that social circle that you have influence over, that you enjoy hanging out with, did you know you have the power to change the behavior inside of that group? Go try it out. You can stand in a circle and do a social experiment with your family, with your friends. You can, as you're doing this, make eye contact with the people in the circle. Have a conversation, build rapport. This can all happen really, really fast. And all of a sudden, you can see that if you stand like this, once you've built rapport with the group, other people will start standing like this. And once you get the group standing like this, you'll know if you have rapport because they're doing it. And then you can move from this to this, and the group will move from this to this. And you can just keep doing goofy things like that, and you can learn the power you have of magnetic force. Well, you may say, Tyler, that's manipulation. I would just say it's real, right? It's manipulation on its worst day, but it's the reality that we live in is that we attract to people, and people attract to us, and in doing so, they often behave like us. Or we behave like them. This morning, I just want to explore the reality that we've been talking about Jesus' passion for his prayer and how this prayer is a prayer that would make us one with God, it would make us whole within ourselves, and that we would find unity with one another. And last week, we talked about how Jesus has a dream for his church, that it would be the flesh that reveals the oneness that exists between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this morning, I want to look at the fact that Jesus has a hope for our relationships, that they would be the catalyst in which the blessings of heaven abound here on earth. That's the letter of Ephesians, and that's where we're headed this morning. If you want to jump to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to hang out and learn about the power of one from Paul's words there. But before we look at Ephesians chapter 4, I just need to set it up with the fact that in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus, and he just lays out beautifully that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing graciously lavished upon us. That God's in the business and in the process and has a deep care for redeeming us and humanity and all things. He even goes on to say this is going to happen in the fullness of time. Some point downstream, Jesus is going to do all of this, but we have a responsibility upstream to participate in that reality. You see, one is of the utmost importance to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and it ought to be for us as well. Ephesians 2 goes on to talk about how the person and the work of Jesus has paved way for this to happen. And in their context, there's Jews and Gentiles and how God is working to bring about a new family that would live in oneness. And it would declare the goodness of who Jesus is and what the kingdom of God is all about. It was the passion of Jesus. So now, what do we do with all that? Because that's the conversation that we've been in over the past couple weeks. How do we live this out in the relationships that we have on a day-to-day basis? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I think Paul will lead us in that direction. I therefore, it's Paul speaking, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all, and in all. As you listen in to that text, can I remind you that Jesus' hope for our relationships is that they would be a catalyst in which the blessings of heaven would abound here on earth. Let's just walk through the text and give a few reflections that will hopefully lead us to some helpful tips of living. If you look at verse 1, it says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This word, I urge you to walk, you need to be thinking lifestyle. When Jesus steps in and moves you toward oneness with God, oneness and wholeness within yourself, and living in unity with others, it's going to change your spiritual trajectory, but it's going to happen not in one event, it's going to happen in a lifestyle of walking in relationship with Jesus and fostering the Holy Spirit's work in and through and over you. So think lifestyle. This word calling can be a little bit confusing because we are looking for some like voice from heaven to tell us what to do, or hey, I'm not sure what my calling is, or what do I do with that? And can I just reach you back to the fact that you have a calling, you have influence, you have a magnetic pull within you, and what you do with that matters. And according to Ephesians, Jesus has plans for the relationships in which you live, and they are to bring about the things of heaven right here in the earth that you live. That's your call. How you do that through your personality, your gifting, your work, your hobbies, all of those types of things. Those are things for you to wrestle with God and with the community of believers around you to ask, what does that look like? But God has a call on your life, and it is to enhance the kingdom of God wherever you are present. Maybe a better word for call in language that we might understand is think of yourself as an ambassador. You're an ambassador of the kingdom of God right where you are. If ambassador doesn't do it, think of it in this way. You're a champion. You champion the things of the kingdom wherever you are and whomever you're with. Look at verse 2. What do we do with this lifestyle? It says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. It seems like this stuff is universal. It seems like once we get into a conversation with Jesus on one, he starts to hand out some universal things, and they're not only universal, but they seem to be transformative when applied. Now, don't think universal and transformative as easy, because certainly they're not easy. They're not even of the flesh, according to the scriptures. The flesh that we live out of, that seems to be the easy thing to do. This principle of living in oneness with God, finding wholeness in ourselves, and living in unity with others, this seems to be an extra measure of intentional sacrifice. But it's worth the pursuit. The reason that I think that they seem to be universal is because we see them all throughout Scripture. Think about Galatians, where Paul says to walk by the Spirit, not by flesh, right? Don't do what's natural, the flesh. You're going to have to allow the Spirit to well up inside of you. And these are the types of things that you'll know the Spirit is at work in you when you start living this way. Your lifestyle starts reflecting love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Well, he writes that to one church in Galatia, but remember what he just wrote to Corinth? We looked at it last week. A lot of the similar things are going to happen when he talks about living in unity with the body of believers. The Spirit wells up inside of us, and we have to intentionally choose the way of the Spirit. And it says, when you do that, you will see that love is patient. It has to be. Love is patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't prefer self. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice in the wrong, but rather in truth. Love bears. Love hopes. And love endures all things. Love never ends. Or back to John 17. Where Jesus prays this passionate prayer of unity among the people of God. He says in John 17, 26, he's going to continue to make God's name known, that the love of the Father that he had for Jesus would be in us, and that we would be reminded that Jesus is also in us and with us and at work through the Spirit through us. So the question is what magnetic force are you going to deploy in your life? The flesh or the Spirit? If you find yourself in the flesh, you're going to naturally find yourself with two opposing ends pushing each other apart, because that's what magnetic forces do when they're not operating out of design. But if you flip them in a way that they were designed, which is to pull things together, to hold things together, then you will have to find yourself willing to live out of the Spirit and the things that the Spirit produces. Look at verse 3-5, because this is how all of this happens. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This isn't something we do on our own accord. This is not something that works out of the flesh. This is something that we have to lean into who God is and what God is doing inside of us. It's why Paul so emphatically reaches into this language of oneness, of one unit operating together. He says, "For there is one body. And there is one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Do you get the sense that Paul believes in the power of one? Do you notice that he says, be eager about this stuff? He knows how passionate Jesus was about it, and he tells you and I that we ought to be eager. This ought to be of the utmost importance to us in our everyday living. When I read through all of these ones, though, I start thinking like one unit. And I don't know how you think about one unit, but that seems really small. When you start to play in units, whether it's in accounting, whether it's in science class, whether it's in math class, wherever you're at, you kind of think of one unit and you think, well, I'm going to simplify everything into this easy little box and there we'll have one unit. And if we want to do something powerful, then we'll multiply units. Can I urge you not to think in one unit according to Scripture as a small thing? I actually think this text and the scriptural call is to think big, act small. When Jesus says that you are one unit and you are meant to work together as one unit, moving together, I think Jesus has on his mind the depth of the core of the universe and the outer extremities of our known galaxy, to which he probably knows way more than we do. Beyond the galaxies, I think he sees that whole thing as the unit. Have you thought that big? Have you thought as you stand in your social circles and you start behaving in a way that draws people toward your behavior or towards your feelings or towards your preferences, if that is really of the things of the kingdom? Or are you thinking about what would it look like for me to partner with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in this moment and lead this little circle as a part of the collective unit toward the things of the kingdom? We need to think big, but we need to act small, because Jesus' hope for our relationships is that they would be a catalyst in which all of the blessings of heaven would abound right here in the earth and right in your and my world. I want to share this quote from Mark Moore as he thinks through this. I think we have to be honest with this as a church, as a community of believers, and those trying to spur one another on in the ways of Jesus. Mark says it this way. He says, Jesus' prayer, referring back to John 17, has yet to be answered. There are literally hundreds of Christian denominations. It's actually a bit embarrassing. What can possibly unify the church? Some will argue for organizational unity using leadership principles. They seek to unite organizational structures of various denominations. Others attempt doctrinal unity through the theological discussions. The idea is that if we agreed about the meaning of the Bible, we would align in ministry. Honestly, it has been a non-starter. What Jesus appears to have been asking for is neither organizational unity or ideological uniformity. Rather, in his prayer, he sought our relational unity. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So what does it look like? How do we think big about moving toward the kingdom of heaven and bringing heaven's blessings right down here to earth in a relational way? Well, Paul just told us about the oneness that exists, and then he moves right into human space. He moves right into relational thinking, and he starts out in chapter 5 with this text. He says, therefore, based on everything that we've already learned out of Ephesians, all the blessings, all the transformation that happens in Christ, all the unity that comes through the power of oneness, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Therefore, be imitators. Think of it this way. Therefore, be one unit. Not uniformity. No, be imitators. Think cruciformity. Think about Christ being more fully formed inside of you. As Christ becomes more fully formed inside of us, we live out of the Spirit, and that makes us imitate the things that God designed to hold the world together, allowing the blessings of heaven to have direct access to be a catalyst right here in our sinful, flipped world. He says, be imitators. But do you notice he says something else? He says, as beloved children, don't forget who you are in this conversation. God's not here to command you in what to do and how to do it. Think of God as a father whom loves you deeply and whom has your best interest in mind. And he doesn't just have your best interest in mind. He has the best interest of everybody in mind. He says, allow Christ to be more fully formed in you, participating as a part of one unit because you are so deeply loved. You are his children. We are his children. We're a part of the family. So we have to think big. What does it look like to think about the very kingdom of God and all that that encompasses having direct impact right here in our world? It has to think big, but act small. Paul starts walking us through how do we take the things of the kingdom and apply them in ways that you and I can actually make a difference today and tomorrow and the tomorrows after that. Well, he steps right directly into a human relationship that most everybody in his world could certainly resonate, and I think most in our world can at least understand. He says, well, start with your marriage. And if you're not married, start preparing yourself for marriage. And if you don't plan to be married, then think about the principles that hold marriage together and advocate for those things in the way that you live in deep, meaningful relationships in other spaces of your life. And when Paul has this conversation, he says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wife. And as he has this exchange back and forth in a very practical manner, I'll let you do the reading out of Ephesians 5, but this is where he lands it. He's thinking big. He says, this mystery, meaning the connection that God has gifted us in the covenant of marriage, he says, this mystery that you're living in is profound. Because I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Do you see the big thinking? When God's looking at your marriage, he's not just looking at you as a couple. He's thinking about all the things from the inner core to the outer extremities, all the things that Christ is for. And he's saying, your marriage is a part of that unit. So think big about your marriage, but act small. This is the hard part. We got to act small. We got to start somewhere. Men, let's start seeing our wives with our ears more than we see them with our hands. How do we love them? Women, as you start handling your husband, think about the things that you fell in love with him over and affirm him in those things rather than critiquing him and all the things he already knows he's doing wrong. Right? We can take tangible steps today to allow the blessings of heaven to abound right here in our marriages. Think big, act small. Paul then just keeps going. He says, hey, you got this marriage thing? You've also probably got a family, or you're a part of a family. And let's make sure that you think big about your family because, well, in their world, he's taking Jews and Gentiles and he's meshing them together as one big family. And it's chaotic and it's hard. And there's a lot of differences and preferences that are having to be yielded. And he says that happens in family life. So children, obey. And we like that part as parents, right? Children, just obey. But do you hear what else happens there? He goes on in this discussion and he says, parents, don't provoke anger, wrong emotion inside of your children. Think bigger than that. You are actually investing in a kingdom worker, not just your child. Because he says, bring them up in the discipline and the instructions of the Lord. You are preparing a kingdom worker who has the power to change the spiritual trajectory of wherever they go. That's the gift of parenting. Think big about it, but then act small. When your emotions get the best of you, and well, if you're a parent, they get the best of us, step out of trying to control your kid and start thinking about what it looks like to be more consistent with your kid. Right? We often try to control our kids. We've done something wrong to them. They've done something wrong to us. We buy them something big. We let them have their way to bring things back into reconciliation. No, no, no. Think consistent. Think fostering the fruits of the Spirit. Think big, act small. And in doing so, we build not just obedience in our families, we actually build trust. And when Jesus thinks about what would make the world hold together really well, he thinks highly of trust. And we all know we could use a lot more trust in the world that we live today. He goes on and he has this conversation. I'll let you read it out of Ephesians chapter 6, but he starts stepping into the marketplace. And back then they would use things like bondservant, servant, master, those types of language. We would translate that boss, employee, administrator, teacher, manager, those types of things. And you know what Paul does? Because he sees Jesus' passion, he's like, can we just get rid of the titles? He's like, as you operate in the marketplace, in the educational space, in the healthcare realm, like wherever you're at, and when you're operating in the world of titles, he says, could you just actually engage in relationship in a way that says, I see Christ in this conversation. As I discuss with you what's going on, Christ is actually standing right here in the conversation. This isn't just a conversation about business. This is a kingdom conversation. This is about making a way for the heaven's blessings to abound right here in this conversation. He says, have a sincere heart, as you would with Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. And then he says, as to the Lord, not toward man. Do you see the big thinking here? Every interaction you and I have is worship. It's how are we honoring God? How are we honoring God with the oneness that he longs to have? How are we living in wholeness of who God is redeeming us to be? And how do we live out of that in unity, allowing the blessings of heaven to flow right here in this conversation? Because at the end of this conversation, Paul says, because the things of heaven, God, there is no partiality with God. There is no titles. There is no somebody's got higher or lower value. So we've got to think big. Every space is an opportunity to worship. Every space is a place where Christ is a part of the conversation. We think big, but we start acting small. We start making sure we see people as people, not as profit, not as product, and not as a way to get our preferences. This morning, as you think through the fact that Jesus has dreams for your relationships, and every relationship that you're a part of, he wants to be a catalyst for which the blessings of heaven flow right down to your earth, to your world, toward your circles. He wants to do that in you. He wants to do that over you, and he wants to do that through you. And that happens when you and I reach back in and say, what was Jesus' hope for the church? His hope for the church is that, well, as a community of believers, we would learn together, we would grow together, and we would recognize we're the flesh to this world that reveals the oneness that exists between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And as we learn to live well together, we would reach back into Jesus' passionate prayer, where there his passion is oneness. So this morning, I'm just going to invite you to consider the magnetic force that lives within inside of you. And is it bringing out the best in the world that you live, or is it contributing to the worst of the parts of the world that we exist in? Think big. Act small. Let's stand together as a way of acting small in a big way of thinking as we worship.